relationship any different than your response to the bad phone call?
No.
You know, it's like, I was just thinking in that last song about just the mention of your name.
Mm-hmm.
Just to me, this thought of, you really do get to hit the reset button. And he really does, you know, speak to storms. He really does just speak into the atmosphere, and it just goes. The only one who's stirring up a mess is the enemy.
Right.
The only one who's creating crises is Satan. The only one, right, who's getting you distraught, causing you to circle in fear, is him. Period. The one who always brings peace is Jesus. It seems overly simplistic, whether it's cancer or it's just a disappointing afternoon. And I just want to just release a word over you, Jesus. I just want to speak Jesus over you. Hannah, Jesus. Just the thought of his presence in your home or at the workplace, all of a sudden it makes the sense of like a helter-skelter life all of a sudden feel like it's going to be okay. Right, Michelle? It's just him, his presence with you and Fred. His presence. It's like, all of a sudden, it's like, okay, it's going to be okay. He doesn't have all the answers, right? The guys that were in the boat in the storm, were still in a boat.
Right.
But all that, their fear left.
Right.
In a moment, just because he showed up, just because he was there. It must have been an awe-inspiring thing to just, you know, just Jesus. They must have been I think they're terrified of dying. I think their terror shifted a bit, by the way. I think it probably shifted to, like, what just happened?
Right.
I mean, into a, even, what did they say in Scripture? Even the storm listens to you. It had, I mean, just this radical, like what doesn't then? What doesn't listen to you? If even the storm, even the wind listens to you.
Right.
Getting your head around that is pretty awesome. So I just want to bless. I just want to bless you that whatever your storm is, that that he just brings rest. So are we just over there? Because I'm going to flip around a bit. So we've been on this track of why Jesus. Why do we worship? Why do we get connect like this? Why do we try to get together? What are we trying to understand?
Mm-hmm.
If your whole basis for approaching life and thinking I need to go to church, right? You know, to fix something, to correct something, because I got, well, that's what good people do. We've missed it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because generally we've had this broken teaching that said, you stink, and you suck, and you deserve really bad things because you're a rotten person. But one day you're going to die, and you're going to stand before Jesus, or stand before God, and God's going to go, what do I think about you? And Jesus, we've been told, Jesus is standing between us and the Father saying, God, they're with us. He's okay. Danny's okay. Don't send him to the dark prison. Dilly dilly. Right? Don't do it. And we think that. We think, I need Jesus to get in front of God because God's not sure about me. That God's not sure he likes you. Or not sure you're a good person. Not sure that you're part of this. So Jesus covers you. We fought that, right? If that's your approach to Scripture, life is hell.
Mm-hmm.
Life is hard because everything you're about is trying to do better.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll never do good enough.
Mm-hmm.
You'll always wonder, did I pay enough? Did I serve enough? Did I volunteer enough?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Did I contribute enough? Did I help enough people? What about that problem? Oh, I didn't. Oh, wait, I said a bad word yesterday. I shouldn't have, right? You'll never get on top of it.
Right.
And it's a terrifying thought, right? It's not right. Right? So why Jesus? Right? Why did he come? And that's what we've been, because I think if we start to get our, we spent months, weeks talking about the absolute goodness of God, perfect love of God, never changes. He has one response to you. He thinks you're amazing. Period.
Right.
Period. Regardless of what you choose to do, you're awesome. Mm-hmm. That's a phenomenal thought. So, why Jesus? The first thing we talked about a couple weeks ago was we didn't understand him as Father.
Right.
We had no comprehension that, really, he just thinks well of me? Really, he loves me?
Right.
Really, he said, call him Father? Dad? Mm-hmm. Papa? Really? He looks at me and says, well done? Really? Jesus came to show you that. Mm-hmm. Scripture makes it clear. Before Jesus, we had no understanding of Father. All we saw was a set of religious rules. All we saw was perform. Mm-hmm. All we saw was obey this list of rules or else.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right? So Jesus came and said, wow, you need to see this. He's Papa.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, right? Why did he come? We had no comprehension that really, I'm son, I'm daughter,
I'm
family, right? He looks at me and says, oh, not only is this who I am, here's who you are, right? This is how important you are. This is how much I value you. This is why you were absolutely created, right? And we start, and all of a sudden, the lies and the opinions about why you exist go away because the only one that matters is his, right? Everything else has been distorting what's true, right? So we talked about that last week, that Jesus came to show you who you really are. We listen to a lot of lies about who we are. And most of them speak to us as invaluable, discardable, regrettable, that we're rejected. And that we're trying to earn favor back in, but we're really on the outside trying, right? God's never said you're on the outside, ever. Ever. He's always said, I'm here with you. I've never left you. Ever. All of a sudden you go, wait a second. How could that be? I haven't been to church in 6 years. 16 years. 60 years! How can that be? He's never left me.
Right.
Right? And also, right? So now you go, wait a second. That's who he is. And that's why I am. What am I getting out of this, right? Because all of it's getting to the point of showing you now how to live.
Right.
Now that we start to know these things, how do I live in awareness of them? So here's who is he? Who am I? So this third thing I want to tell you is I believe. Key building block, why Jesus? We have no concept of what love looks like. Here's who he is. Here's who I am. What does this look like? Or what does this look like? How do you and I relate to each other? Right? All of a sudden, we've realized there's been a whole lot of mistruth about God, a whole lot of mistruth about us. And by extension about you. So what does love look like?
Jesus.
What is love? So Jesus said, look, I came to show you what love looks like. Because we have this thought that love is like one of God's attributes. In other words, he does this. He can, but then some of the harsh preachers, yes, but sometimes he has to slap you around a bit. I mean, no, that's love.
Mm.
Like, wait a second.
That's tough love.
Yeah, tough love. Thanks.
Right.
So,
giving you a disease to teach you a lesson.
Yeah, we're going
to
teach you a lesson. I gotta.
Right.
You have to fall through your legs so you can learn this. And
tough love.
Right? So wait a second. First off, you have to get your head around this thing of love is not one of God's attributes. It's actually who he is.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So not a piece of him.
It's actually a noun for him. It's his essence. It's his being. His whole being is love. Here, can I read this to you? In 1 John, listen to this. 1 John chapter 4. I'm reading out of the Mirror Bible. I'm going to pop up through a couple today. Our beingness, I love that word, beingness. Our beingness originates in God. Anyone who knows what God knows about mankind's authentic genesis hears us. Those who do not see their origin in God are deaf to what we're talking about. This is the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, love always includes others, since love springs from God. Its source is found in the fellowship of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Everyone who encounters love immediately knows they too are born of the same source. To love is to know God, and to know God is to love. Not to love is not to know God. There's nothing in love that distracts from who God is. Love is who God is. Mm-hmm. They're inseparable.
Right.
The love of God is unveiled within us in the Son. He was begotten of the Father in the flesh and sent into the world that we might live because of him. Our lives are mirrored and defined in him. Both his spirit in the flesh as well as his commission in the world were entirely God's doing. Love is not defined by our love for God, but it's his love for us. It is not a response to God that attracts his attention. We've always had his undivided affection, as declared in the promise and finally demonstrated in his Son's commission.
Read that last part about it's not what attracts his attention.
Love is not defined by our love for God, but by his love for us. It is not our response to God that attracts his attention.
So good.
There's nothing you do that changes his behavior towards you. Nothing you do changes his behavior to you.
Right. So good.
That's probably, you know, it's like you're, boy, if you could get that part of it, you realize, wait a second, I'm not working for this?
No performance.
Right? No performance? Right. It's like everything he does, he is love. He's not an attribute, it's who he is, right? So remember this scene in the, that was 1 John chapter 4.
Okay.
Right?
I just want to
love him. God, this is who he is, right?
Yeah.
So I always think of that Peanuts Christmas special when Linus is giving the Christmas story. Right? I don't know why. Every time I go to this in Luke chapter 2. But in that scene when the angels come with the shepherds, you know it.
Yeah.
Glory to God in the highest.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And on earth, peace.
Goodwill
to men. Right? Goodwill toward men. So here's interesting. So this word for goodwill, right? The word for goodwill is a Greek word, eudokia. Eudokia. Right? It actually means that it's about good pleasure to you. It's about a favor to you. It's about I've got this intentional thing to give to you. Right? In fact, the Greek word, you know it, the word for love that we use to describe God, agape, right? Here's something I did not know, right? Agape is made up of two words, right? Agape, love. It's a word that we use to describe God's love. And, oh, by the way, just in real general terms, God's love is always directed towards you. It's always about the other person, right?
Mm-hmm.
The word we use is be benevolent. Right, it's intended for the benefit of this other person.
That's good.
Okay, right. In fact, when we hear about when we start thinking about this thing of love that God brings to the table, his divine essence, it's always about this. How do I make you better? Right. In fact, so much so that it's like, oh my gosh, I just want to pour into you. I just want to like take some things away that are hurting you. I just want to give to you that. I want to bring peace to you. Okay. So agape, made of two words, aga, A-G-A,
mm-hmm.
right, which means to lead, okay, means to lead, like a shepherd, okay,
mm-hmm.
like a shepherd, and peo, and I don't know how to say it, P-A-O, I believe it's pale, right, means to rest. Okay? Agape, right, is him take, his goal is to, is that you would be shepherded, led, directed, taken to a place of rest, right? So just for fun, out of the Passion Translation, we just read it a couple weeks ago, Psalm 23. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me. In his luxurious love, his tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. Opening verses of Psalm 23.
That's where he restores.
Agape is that picture right there, right? Where the shepherd, it's like, look, let's get away. Let's come to this place, and we're going to begin to strip away, right, these things that are hurting, right? These things that are bothering you, these things that are causing fear in your life, right? Agape, right? So, and just for fun, in Romans, when Paul's trying to get across this communication of love to them, Paul says this, brethren, my heart's desire, by the way, that word desire is that word eudokia, that we saw the angels declaring the goodwill. My heart's desire, this thing inside of me, is that this thing would wake up inside of you. My desire and prayer is that God, the God of Israel, that all the people would be saved. Right? My desire, my heart for you, right? My eudokia, the goodwill. This thing is, oh my gosh, if you could just see who you are. Right? And you could just see how much he loves you. Right? That would be your resting place. So now, what the angels are declaring in this time about Jesus, right? Why Jesus? They're announcing Jesus. There's, right? Glory to God in the highest on earth. Because God's other-centered, benevolent, deepest desire for you, right, is coming to men. Right? That's what his goodwill is. So this other-centered, this thing. I mean, we have so many misdefinitions for love, right? Come on. When the Greeks talked about it, you ever heard of Eros love, right? That's the erotic kind of passion, hardcore passion love stuff, right? We have plenty of things where they take natural bad place, right? Eros love. We've got phileo love. Ever heard of phileo? Right? Sometimes we hear it, brotherly love, right?
Yeah.
That's like that deep friendship kind of love.
Right.
There's ludus love, right? Which is like playful. It'd be like Fred playing in there. That's like that, oh, this just makes me happy to give piggyback rides. It's that playful kind of joyful thing of watching them enjoy life, okay? There's pragma love, think pragmatic. Which is that mature, we've learned a lot here in our relationship. So it's this long-standing kind of thing. I know how life goes, and I know how we do life together, right? And there's another one which has to do with self-love, right? And God says, it's none of those. In fact, you know that when Jesus came and said, I've got this, I'm here to show you this love, it confused them all, because all the love they ever talked about, it was those terms. Eros, phileo, ludia. I mean, and all of a sudden, someone comes and said, wait a second, we're not bartering here? Do you realize all those other descriptions were kind of a quid pro quo? Like a contract?
Transaction.
Right? Let's say the word again.
Transaction.
A transaction. If you do this, I'll do this. Right? And God says, I'm introducing you something you've never seen before. This isn't a transaction. This doesn't require you to perform on my behalf.
Right.
This isn't in response to you acting a certain way. God says, it's my desire is that your whole period. My desire is your fear goes away, period. My desire is that your sickness goes away, period. Right?
Right.
So when Jesus says this to us, because we've talked about this, like if we can get our head around why Jesus, all of a sudden the Bible makes sense and the gospel message makes sense, because I'm not recruiting you to come to my church. I'm not demanding you to pay an offering. I'm not saying you have to do this. You know, go serve in the nursery. Go do these things. Right? God says we can reduce it all to one thing. Love me and love each other. Right? But when he talks about it, he says, agape. What if we understood this thing about that shepherding to a place of rest? Right? So now, when we go back and look at Matthew, Jesus says this. You should love, agape, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor, agape, as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. What did he just say? Everything that you've been using to determine life by in the Old Testament, that set of rules, the document that said do this, don't do this, don't do that, right? He said everything can be described in this transaction of agapeo love. Agape love, right? Just do that. But the only way you're going to get your head around that isn't by grabbing a book and studying this or that. And it's not by performing, and it's not by going and doing a bunch of things. It's that you literally come to that place of rest with Father and just say, show me what this is.
Right? Because you can't give away what you don't have, so you receive from him.
So in John, what's he say? He says, as the Father's loved me, I'm loving you. So abide in that, right? Just stay in that place. Just stay in, and actually, he kind of says, don't ever leave this place.
Right.
Right? He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Right? That they may be made perfect in one. It's actually how we get to the understanding of holiness, by the way. That the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So it's a fun, when you start to track, pay attention to Jesus, you realize his love, you don't create it. You don't do anything to invite it. That kind of love is always initiated by him. It's always unconditional, and it's always eternal. Right? Always. Right? Always eternal. God demonstrates his own love to us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. That's what it says in Romans. While we were still sinners, while we were still confused about who he is and who we were, he came to show me who he is and who we are. That's why he died. Right? He came to show me how much he loves me. Agape love. He came to show me what agape love looks like in me. Right? That's why he says, I'm in him and he's in me, right? He's trying to show us that. So back to 1 John chapter 4 again, which we started with. Love is not defined by our love for God, but by his love for us. It's not our response to God that attracts his attention. We've always had his undivided affection as declared in the prophetic promise and finally demonstrated in his son's commission and work of atonement for our sins. The word in a lot of your Bibles is propitiation for our sins. And it sounds like a crazy hard word, and most of us, propitiation. Let me read it out of a different translation for you. I'm going to do that just for you, Willie. 1 John 4:10 says this, and this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What I read in the Mirror Bible was, it was the Son's commission, his job, his work of atonement for our sins. I love how Francois de Troyes talks about propitiation or atonement. Hear how he says it. Atonement. Our at-one-ment. our oneness with him. Mm-hmm. Jesus' work, his commission, was to show you your oneness with the Father. Your propitiation for our sins, right? How many times, maybe you don't remember, but it's like the preachers use that to say, God's got to cover you.
Right?
Because God, the Father's going to think you're stinky. And Jesus says, what? No, the Father thinks he's awesome. I just came to show, reveal to you how awesome you are when you stand before the Father.
Right.
God has one thought about you. You're amazing.
Right.
God thinks you're fascinating. God thinks you're superb. He's radically in love with you. The thing that's confused you about that understanding is this blindness in your mind, which is what the Bible talks about as sin. You don't know who he is. You don't know who you are. You don't know what he came to show you. That's all sin is. And when you don't know that, we do dumb things, don't we?
Right.
We act because we don't act according to who he is.
Right.
We don't act according to who we are. That's where anger and rejection and depression and isolation and all those stupid things come from. That's why we end up looking at dumb things on computers. That's why we end up doing, you know, addicted to all sorts of different things, because we're looking for something to settle this crisis in our heart. God says, you're just so confused, you don't know what you're made for.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So Jesus is propitiation for our sins. His work on the cross was to atonement, to make you at one, to show you your oneness with him.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, oh my goodness. So when you see that, you're like, it's like Jesus is our at one. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He's taken all of our sins and he's taken our distortions out of the equation.
Mm-hmm.
All your confusion, he's taking away.
You know what? That bird is bothering my head.
Oh, is it the bird?
Screeching.
That's so good.
I love that.
Really good.
Right?
Appreciation.
He came in the most vulnerable way.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
He lived among us. He's showing us how to make our way back to him. Right? So when we go look at John 3:16 again, which is the most famous quoted scripture in the Bible, for God so loved the world,
right.
His whole desire was to shepherd you to that peaceful place. Everybody, that's what you were created for. You're confused about it. So Jesus came to take off the blindness. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It all starts up, to me, it starts to pop off the page.
Mm-hmm.
I just didn't know what his love looked like. I didn't know, right? The choice, when he says, whoever believes in me, he's all he's saying is, you just have to agree.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
This is what it's all about. This is who I am. There is a deliberate choice, by the way. You don't have to agree.
Surrender.
Right.
You can choose. Yeah. Thank you.
So
you can choose to ignore it. You can choose to say, whatever. I don't want that.
Yeah.
Right. This isn't a religious exercise.
Right.
This isn't, did I say the prayer?
Right.
Right. The choice is, wow, I want to step into this relationship. I want to step into this place. What does it look like to have all my fear, to have fear gone? What does it look like to be made whole? What does it look like? Jesus said, here, I'll show you. Do you want to be a part of that? That's what he's saying here.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Just believe in this. Let's start making a progression down this path. Let's start agreeing with these things, right? So everything that Jesus came to say to us, it's counterintuitive to the things we've been talking, that all they heard about in church and at the Greek, you know, schoolhouses. Because everything's other-centered. Everything is about, like, preferring the other person in love.
Right.
So when Paul gets to this place, and I'll end with this one in 1 Corinthians 13. We misquote it all the time. We misuse it all the time. 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter, right?
Mm-hmm.
The love chapter. And every, you know, goofy boy in high school that tries to like tell his girlfriend he's spiritual, gives her verses out of 1 Corinthians 13.
Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you.
And I did.
Love is patient. Love is kind.
And what Paul is trying is communicate, because every one of those loves in 1 Corinthians is agape. Every single one of them is that place where the shepherd takes you to the place of rest. That's all about him pouring his love into you. And when I'm in that place, what does life look like? When the car that's not getting out of my way, I'm not cursing at, honking my horn at, right? All of a sudden, because it's like, I'm not, it's like, can you actually get to a place where you're not offended?
Right.
Is it possible to get to a place in life where you're not offended? To get to a place in life
yes.
where you're not offended.
Yes.
How about this? Can you envision yourself as being unoffendable?
You don't need to. Unless you have freedom.
Unoffendable.
Freedom.
I haven't been offended
since
yesterday. Right? Where somebody said something on Facebook and I'm like, ugh, right? Or something on the highway, ugh. Or somebody getting sassy with you, and you just want to smack them. Right? How about, come on.
Right.
We get offended all day long. God's literally telling you, you can live unoffended. But the only way you're going to do it is if you rest, pale, agape, rest in this place of, wow, I soak you up, Father.
Right.
And from there I do life.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's trying to communicate this love they've never seen before. This is why Jesus... Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Right.
Love never fails. And the only way you can do it is to rest as a child, as a son or a daughter, in him. It's, right? Love is never about you running a list, because you can never give enough. You can never sacrifice enough of your time, right? Because if you make love all about your will, it's like that donut in the morning. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to eat it. And then by 10 o'clock, oh, I ate it. Right? Because I can't do life according to my will, because right? I'm weak. And I make bad choices. What's that?
My will is imperfect.
It is imperfect.
So good.
But the thought about, wow, Father, if you could heal this, right? If you could, and the way he heals it, and I'll tell you, it seems complex, but it's the most easiest thing on the planet. He takes away your sin. Because the only thing that says you can't stay there is sin. And that's not you being a bad person.
Right.
Sin is you not is bleeding alive about who he is and who you are.
Right.
That's all sin is. You're not seeing who he is and who you are. Right? Jesus came to show you that. He came to reveal love like you've never seen before and break your grid. Right? Now the question is, now from that way. We'll do that next time. Sounds good?
Awesome.
So, Father, we just say thank you this morning that you're showing us what love looks like. You're revealing it to us, Papa. So I pray that this is the week where blinders fall off. My confusion goes away. God, give me a glimpse of perfect love this week. Just a glimpse. Because it's addicting, God. And I want more of it in my life. And so I just declare over everybody here, peace in their home, goodwill towards them. God, favor on them. And shepherd, take them to rest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.